Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. Today is Tuesday, June the 16th. Glad you're listening in. My name's Todd. I'm one of the pastors at First Family, and it's a joy today to bring you some additional observation, extra insight, some further application from the text from which we preached last Sunday. That text was Exodus 19, and what a powerful chapter it is. 25 verses that just get to the heart of who God is, His identity, His character. And in this chapter, which is the preceding chapter to the Ten Commandments, we could say the preparation moment for the Decalogue, we find an interesting phrase at the end of verse 15. You know, there Moses is calling, based on God's word, to the people for consecration. He's given very specific commands about boundaries and purity. At the end of that section on consecration, there's this one phrase, and it's not odd, but it does seem to be the only specific one regarding sexual relationships. And so the section ends with this phrase, "Be ready by the third day, do not have sexual relations with women." I mean, you think about it, Moses could have mentioned a lot of things, and yet he chose this one. So why did he end this consecration section with this one command about not having sexual relations with women? I want to address that question and bring some further insight. And let me say at the outset that I personally believe what's instinctively implied in this last comment is the context of marriage. And so I don't think Moses here is, you know, trying to forbid some type of rampant adultery or fornication. He's not prohibiting speaking against things that are already known to be wrong. He's simply saying here to couples, and specifically to men with their wives, by the third day and in this intervening consecrating time, do not have sexual relations with women. Be ready by the third day by refraining from intimacy in this time period. And so we often stop and wonder why this command. Why in the preparation section with such a specific instruction of all the things Moses could have emphasized, why this one? First of all, let's understand what it's not saying, okay? It's not saying that sexual relations within marriage are sinful. He's simply saying and calling for a refrain from them for a time period in light of what's coming. Now, throughout Scripture, marriage and intimacy within marriage, they're presented as God's gift. Genesis celebrates this. Proverbs celebrates it. No doubt the Song of Solomon celebrates it. The New Testament celebrates it in the book of Hebrews. So the Bible consistently presents sexual intimacy within marriage as good and God-honoring. So we know he's not saying that it's wrong. That's why you shouldn't do it. He's not warning Israel to stay away from sin, at least not in this statement. The issue here is not morality. The issue is consecration. It's preparation. And it's that because of the uniqueness of what is about to happen. In Exodus 19, Israel's preparing for a covenant encounter. It's the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. It'll be unlike anything they've ever experienced. God is coming down to meet them. The God who delivered them from Egypt, he's about to descend upon the mountain in invisible glory and power, in verbal ways like thunder and an earthquake and trumpet blast. All of that is coming. And so God is really teaching them that what's about to unfold, that moment will be different. It's not business as usual. It's not an ordinary day or some, you know, regular gathering. It's a holy encounter with a holy God. And so, because of that, I think what he's saying is normal routines should be temporarily halted or interrupted. And this should not surprise us. I would remind you, this is a pattern, frankly, that we see elsewhere in Scripture. For instance, 1 Samuel 21, David himself speaks about a period of sexual abstinence that's connected to participating in sacred matters. In the New Testament, Paul tells married couples that there could be a season where they mutually abstain from sexual relations in order to devote themselves to prayer. That's 1 Corinthians 7. He says, of course, then come back together. So he's not calling for this kind of activity or abstinence or refraining forever. But he does seem to indicate there could be more weighty issues at times that we should give our attention to that come even before the most intimate of experiences. And so notice the principle here that we see in Exodus 19 that seems to be affirmed throughout Scripture, that something good can sometimes be temporarily set aside because something significantly spiritually is receiving more of our attention or a focused attention. And so the issue is not that the activity we're refraining from is bad or sinful. It's that the issue or what we're headed for or what we're anticipating is extraordinary. It's something far superior in so many ways. And so think about it like this: a championship game, a wedding day, a major surgery, a military deployment. Those are all pretty extraordinary moments. And so usually in light of those and just before those, often normal routines, they give way to what I would say would be like a focused preparation. And I think something similar to that's happening here at Sinai. In light of what's coming, some of the normal routines are now giving way to what is a heavier, weightier, more priority matter. But there may be another layer here as well, because there may be the issue of ceremonial uncleanness at play here. We find this to be true later in the Mosaic Law. I'd remind you, it's not been given yet. But there may be a hint of it in this command. We'll know later that sexual relations sometimes resulted in ceremonial uncleanness until a time expired. We find this specifically Leviticus 15. It's mentioned other places as well. And this is not a moral guilt or a sinful status. It's just simply what's known as ceremonial uncleanness. Now, we need to ask ourselves, what does that mean? And typically, a ceremonial uncleanness rendered someone in a condition where perhaps the sacrifice or their worship or their attendance at the temple or at the tabernacle needed to be halted for a brief period. And I think the reason is because perhaps in the action that they undertook, which, by the way, in this case, it would be sexual relationships. Other times it could have been something like touching a dead body. It could be certain diseases, things like childbirth and menstruation. They're mentioned as well. In other words, activity that really heightens and showcases our mortality. I'll use this phrase even, our creatureliness or our frailty. It seems that those types of activity, which really showcase that we are not like God, then there's a refraining from those, or there's an abstinence from certain ceremonial activities until a certain time period has elapsed. And then we see that the law often declared them once again ceremonially clean. So I want to say again, the law has not been given yet. These things were not in place officially. But perhaps this is just a preview of how God would later instruct in this way. So perhaps God is saying they're going to be ceremonially unclean, which again is not moral guilt and it's not sinful, but it's just a status in which our mortality is heightened and showcased. And so the Lord may be in this moment saying, let's let that expire for a bit and then come before me, where in this case, God's holiness and otherliness and non-creatureliness is really heightened. And I think that may be the deeper lesson. So this phrase, it shows us what's not at play, which is he's not saying sexual relations within marriage is wrong. We see what may be in play, that maybe he's pointing to ceremonial uncleanness. But what for sure is in play is this, that God is teaching us something about his holiness and about his non-creatureliness. So this is what Exodus 19 is emphasizing. And we saw it Sunday that it's really about God's identity more than his proximity. So yes, God is near, But more importantly, the God who is near is holy. He's otherly. He's set apart. He's unlike anyone or anything else. And when God's holiness becomes the dominant reality in our experience in moments of our lives, then there are times and seasons, perhaps days or hours, when other priorities must yield. Yes, even good priorities, legitimate priorities, I would say God-given blessings are sometimes, can we say, put on hold to give maximum attention to the holiness and personhood, the uniqueness, the non-creatureliness of God. And so we set aside things that indicate and heighten and showcase our creatureliness so that we can focus entirely upon the character and identity of our holy God. So think about it in this way from a New Testament discipline to which we are called. Food isn't sinful. In fact, it's necessary. And yet, we often call our people to fast. Why is that? Because, again, and we're repeating ourselves here, but in a different topic, sometimes setting aside a legitimate gift helps focus our attention on the giver. Like I've said before, marital intimacy isn't sinful. Yet here God's calling Israel to abstain. He does so in 1 Corinthians 7 to couples for a reason such as being devoted to prayer. And so you see this pattern emerging where various commands function in similar ways, that we're not rejecting a gift. We're not saying something's wrong or sinful. It's not contaminating in a moral type of way, but it is an opportunity to distance ourselves from what makes us mortal and gives our attention to the priority of God's holiness, and I would even say his non-mortality. And so that's the broader issue in play here. And this is why I think Moses ends this section with this unique, singular phrase about sexual relations within marriage, saying, of all the things you could do, that's probably, without a doubt, the most intimate one that makes you human, that, you know, it shows you're a creature. And so refrain from that to give your attention to a weightier, more priority matter, that God is holy. He's not like you. And so I just want to encourage us. Don't be afraid to remove things from your life for a season, even the good things of your life that are even necessary, if it helps you focus more on the priority matters. Because let's be honest, sometimes good things crowd out ultimate things. And I think all of you in this very moment, you're agreeing with that in your heart and soul. You know that's true. The world is noisy. We are bombarded with so many messages and we're lured by so many temptations. And what happens is priority things often get pushed aside by immediate things. Important things get shoved out of the way by the tyranny of the urgent. In other words, we're saying that ultimate things sometimes get crowded out by just simply good things. You see, most of us don't drift from God because we suddenly embrace evil and fall away in 1 second. No, we drift away. We float away little by little and sometimes don't even realize it. And sometimes it's because we become consumed with good things instead of the best things. Things like work and family and recreation and sports and travel, entertainment, and can I say it? You know, marital intimacy, hobbies, possessions, even ministry, church activities. I could list other things. None of these things are inherently necessarily sinful. They have a place and they can be enjoyed. God's given us all good things to enjoy. The question is whether they've become more weighty than our affections for God himself. And that's when the good begins to crowd out the ultimate or the best. And I believe this chapter and the mountain or Sinai, it reminds us that there are moments when God's holiness It demands our undivided attention. That's what's going on in this final phrase of Exodus 19:15. We're removing anything that would distract us, even the good and necessary things, for a while, temporarily, so that we can give a deeper, broader gaze to what matters most. And in this case, of course, it was who God was and who God is, His identity, His character. And let's be clear, it is holy, it's unique, set apart, otherly. And that is the character trait that should reorder our priorities. His greatness, His majesty, His uniqueness, His set apartness, it should reshape our schedules. This is the theme of Exodus 19. And so this is why the people in this chapter washed their clothes, they prepared themselves, they observed certain boundaries, and they abstained from ordinary, normal, even good activities. Because they're learning God is not common. He's not ordinary. He's not casual. He's not just a better version of us. He's holy. And so I think that's the best way to kind of see this final phrase of Exodus 19:50, that it is not calling out something that's sinful within marriage. It's perhaps showing what could be ceremonially unclean in the future. And it is for sure in the moment showing us that there are weightier things in life than even the things we enjoy and are necessary and are good, such as sexual intimacy. So this is a command not about morality or even sexuality. It is a command aimed at the issue of priority. And God was teaching Israel that when His holy presence is about to be revealed, yes, even good and God-given activities, it's okay to temporarily set them aside so that our attention is fully fixed upon Him. And I think that prompts a good question for all of us today. What in your life, what in my life, yes, even something good has become so prominent that it competes with your or my attention to God? And what would it look like if you reordered your priorities around His holiness and creating space and time so that you have undistracted attention upon the identity and character of God? Because Exodus 19 reminds us and shows us clearly that God's presence is not merely or only about His proximity. It is about His identity. We learned that Sunday. And once we see that and order our lives around that, then it shapes our activity. And this is one of the activities it may reshape. It may reshape how you structure your schedule in regards to what you have to have and what's necessary and what's good and right and not wrong. Like food and intimacy, those are all necessary things. But even those things, there may be a place and a time to put those on hold or to refrain for a season so that you can give attention and concentrated gaze to what really matters most, who God is, His identity, because that is really what shapes our activity. Well, I hope that brings some additional insight to that final phrase of verse 15, which, yes, in some ways does kind of stand out as like an odd phrase in the middle of this consecration section. But now we know more about why. And I'm praying it will bless your heart, encourage your mind, and strengthen your soul as today you seek to glorify the Lord as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.